Huber, Indiana. And she's been a lovely with us, and I don't know if you were on the trip with John Strasser. Tommy Joe's been on our trip, and I've got my next door neighbor here, Joe Cox. We've invited each other to each other's church several times, and this is I've been to his once, so now he's returning the favor. But I don't know, Paul, you want to introduce everybody from your group?
Yeah, Lester Smith, Sylvia Smart, Houston Gecker, Paul McCauley, John Pearson, his daughter Rachel, my granddaughter, Kate Crawford.
And Cheryl Winkler, of course. I get a letter from Cheryl every Christmas, and man, she's been missing her. She's been all over the Far East and the Midwest, and the only thing, yeah, don't, okay, I won't tell you more. She does a lot of mission work. She's been there a lot of trips we've got to have here. So that's my group. Anybody else to introduce? It's like everybody's, the rest of everybody's on post.
Alright. Well, let's go Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and ask you this night. And Father, we thank you for this time together, for this time to come for renewal, for revival. Lord, many times we just need an opportunity to be stirred and to stir ourselves. Father, as we have come out of this place, we come to be stirred tonight and to be challenged and to be changed. And we ask, Lord God, that you would just have your way in our lives tonight and do that work in us. Begin to do something, Father, afresh and anew. We just give you praise and glory for it. We thank you for your spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would just speak powerfully through Sam tonight, just empowering words. And Father, that they be your words and that they just penetrate our hearts and speak the message to us tonight that we need to hear from heaven. And we give you praise and glory, Father. We thank you, Lord, for our gifts. We thank you for those that are going to be working this week. We ask a special blessing on them this week, that you watch over them, keep them safe, allow them to work industrious and to complete their work, to be free from harm. And we give you praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work it, Lord.
We're going to invite you to sing with us. When we all get to heaven, number 542, if you'd like to turn your hymnals on. Would you stand?
Thank you.
Sing with us again, number 350, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Trust him more. please. Mm-hmm. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the article. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
Was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
I want you to share with you another two of them too. We're going to sing about grace.
designed the pews. And they said, only if you let us design the pulpit area. And so he said, that's fired up. So they got the church all finished, and what did they have? The dedication Sunday. And so the doors were closed, and everybody was gathered out in the narthex, and they opened the doors, and they came in. There's only one pew. So they got in there, and they sat on that pew, and as soon as it was full, the zip, it came down to the front. Another pew popped up in the back. They filled that one up, zoom, just like that. So they filled it up from the front to the back. So the preacher got up there, and he got to preaching. Sure enough, 12 o'clock, trap door open, he fell out. So, I would like to say that for those of you that are here this morning, and for those of you that notice the music, nothing has been planned. Nobody really knew what I was going to talk about. But Jonathan's sermon this morning and the music tonight has just led right in to what I want to explain. Okay.
Set the tone. First of all, I got to get a chair. And I want to say this too. One time I went to church camp, and the Vespers leader had to leave one night. We had about five or six preachers there, and so guess who they asked to preach that night? But wait a minute, there's five or six of y'all preachers. Y'all could come up with something. Now we want you to talk. So okay. But anyway. There's two things that God needs from us, and He can't get them unless we give them to Him. And those two things are faith and obedience. Now, Hebrews 11:1, I'm going to read. If you want to look in your Bibles, there might be more than one scripture. I don't know. But Hebrews 11 chapter 11 verse 1. And I'm going to read the NIV and the King James and the Message. The Message says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The NIV says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. King James, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in the sixth verse of the chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When every step of our life is a step of faith, we will be rewarded by God with eternal life. Every step not taken by faith leads to sin. Now, the first thing that God needs is faith. Now there's three elements to faith. Now a good preacher will make three points in his sermon. Well, this is the first three. I'm going to call these the three elements. You can call them other things, but I'm calling them three elements of faith: are belief, trust, and commitment. Belief. Now there's a chair. Now I believe that chair exists. I can see it. I've touched it. I've lifted it. It's pretty heavy. But the Bible says that even the demons believe. So I guess belief alone is not enough. Now some people believe that they've sent people into space, and some don't. Some believe that the moon landing was a hoax. There was even a movie. I'm a big science fiction fan, nut, my wife says. There was a movie called Capricorn 1. Anybody remember Capricorn 1? Probably not. O.J. Simpson was in it. Dave did. And the whole movie was a hoax about a Mars sending astronauts to Mars. But it was a hoax. The whole thing was a hoax. Now I can see that that's a sturdy, well-crafted chair. I even believe it's strong enough for me to support me if I sit in it. But I might be afraid. I might have fear that maybe what looks like a good weld on that chair has got a crack in it, and I'm not a lightweight, so I might have a little fear there. You know, I think that there's a lot of fear today that's keeping us from really having the faith that we should. The thing about the video that struck me is that, you know, for some unknown reason, we have gotten comfortable. Now, I realize tonight, looking out here on the crowd, that I'm speaking to Christians, preaching to the choir. I told them, there was such a big choir tonight, I said, look like I'm going to be preaching to the choir, but people finally started showing up. But we've gotten comfortable. And we think God is going to stand up there at the pearly gates in a white suit, and He's going to say, y'all come. Well, it ain't so. It's not going to be y'all come. It's going to be the ones that have done what He's commanded that's going to come. And it's not believing that's going to get you there. We've already said that. It's not the belief part of faith that's going to get us there, because even the demons believe. But now belief is one of the steps or one of the elements of our faith. What are you afraid of? John Madden won't get on an airplane. Got some big fancy bus he drives around in. I think he's retired now. Afraid of heights? Now, I'm not afraid of water in a swimming pool. But now the ocean, there's a lot of unknown things out there in the ocean. There's a lot of things about being out there that I'm not sure of. Nancy and I just went on a cruise, and I looked over the side, but I thought, man, there's a lot of stuff down there. I don't know what's down there. And I had just seen a National Geographic magazine about this, it's a shark, but it's supposed to be a gentle shark. Well, it's 40 feet long. And it's got a mouth that would swallow me and Jonathan both. It's an unknown. And that shark's over there in the Caribbean where we went. So you see, there's a little bit of fear there. Fear of the unknown. We talk about heaven all the time. We talk about going there. We're talking about being with God and walking on the golden streets. And, you know, we talk about this all the time. We don't have a clue. And there's even some fear. There's even some fear there about what is heaven really like. Most people say that speaking before a crowd, more people are afraid to get up and speak in front of a crowd than they are anything else. Oh, the chair. Yeah, let me get back to the chair. Are we afraid to sit in a chair? When we decide to sit in that chair, then we get to the second element of our faith. When we decide that we're going to sit in that chair, then we're trusting that chair is going to support us. Trust is the second element of faith. You got to believe and you got to trust. We trust in so many things today. I'm sorry, but the first time that my cell phone changed the time zone, when I crossed that time zone line, that scared me to death. How does that thing know that I went across that timeline? And then there's the GPS. I've come to accept that that's a pretty smart thing. But Nancy and I went to Springfield, Missouri for General Assembly this summer, and we took our trailer. Now, why didn't on that little picture that show me pulling the trailer? It knows everything else. But it just showed a little... Well, in my case, it's a spaceship. But it just showed that... What can I say? But that's all. It didn't show me pulling that trailer. That thing is so smart. And we put our trust in that. Nancy and I went to this church in West Tennessee. Holly Grove. It's out in the boondocks. I mean, it is out there. And the GPS, we come to a T in the road, and the GPS says turn left, and there's a church right over there on the right. So we put our trust in that thing, and yet it's not infallible either. But once we decide that we trust that chair to support us, then we've made that second element of faith, is we trust. We believe that there's God. We believe that He gives us that amazing grace through Jesus, and we're trusting in that. But that's not all either. How about a fax machine? You know, you can send something around the world and gets there almost instantaneous. Is there a bunch of little bitty people in there typing real fast? How does it do that? But we trust it. But are we full in trusting in God? Or when we get on that good meter, when we get on that scale, and that thing's got to go to good. Email. We put our trust in machines more and more each day. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament. I got a couple of lessons, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. 2 Kings, it is the 5th chapter. I want to just read this scripture and study it as we read it. This is a good story. This is a trust story, really. It's about Naaman. Everybody remember Naaman? Chapter 5, 2 Kings. Say okay when you found it. Say wait a minute if you don't. Say wait a minute if you hadn't found it. It's such a good story. I love this story. One of my favorite Old Testament stories. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Oh, wait a minute, skip. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl said. "By all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now he goes to Elisha, and we'll skip over to verse 10. Elisha wouldn't even go out and see him. Now Elisha had faith in God. Elisha knew that God could heal this man. It didn't have anything to do with Elisha. Elisha wasn't going to heal him. God was going to heal him. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be clean." But Naaman got mad. "What do you mean, go down there and wash in the dirty Jordan?" Oh, he didn't say that. Wait a minute. "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel?" So really he was saying, why should I go bathe in that dirty Jordan River? "I'll wash in them and be cleansed. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Now here it is. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the river Jordan 7 times and he was clean. Skin, new skin like a baby's skin. Are we not like that? Do we not sit around sometime in our pride and in our knowledge with our machines on every side and say, give me something big to do, God. I don't want to go down there and work on Tommy Markham's house. Let me go downtown and work on something big for you. Aren't we kind of prideful in that? Don't we trust God? Naaman got mad because he asked him to do something simple. God might want you to do... Can't you trust God? The Bible says, if you do good on the little things, I'll give you big things to do. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. I guess I better get back to the chair, shouldn't I? How many avenues do we try before turning it over to God? We become so smart. We've forgotten that God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, merciful. Loves us so much he sent his only son. We can be so foolish. And yet God still loves us. Trust, that's the second element. Abraham even trusted God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son. He trusted God even when Sarah laughed at the prospect of becoming pregnant at 90 years of age. We are all faith children of Abraham. That's why we're children of Abraham, because of the faith. Where's our trust? I'll tell you where it is. We're sitting there in our comfort zone. Sitting right in the middle of our comfort zone. So that leads to the third element that completes our faith: commitment. Hook, line, and sinker. Everything in the water. Cast everything out there. Throw in the reel too. No going back. This is my final answer. No more lifelines tied to earthly things. We have to go and sit in the chair. We're committed. We've got to be committed. Even Joshua, he gave the people the final choice when he was going over into the promised land. Decide what you're going to do today. Decide today what you're going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's cross over to the promised land. God is our God. There is none beside him. Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Commitment, hook, line, and sinker. Throw it all in, get out of the boat, sit in the chair. That leads to the second thing that God needs. Obedience. Obedience. Well, we have trouble with that one. Our teenagers. How many teenagers have trouble with obedience? I did. Take out the trash. I don't want to. Didn't ask if you wanted to. Take out the trash. Mow the grass. I had no. Our son was. It was a tough one. Get him to mow the grass. That was a tough one. How about obeying your spouse? Your employer. We have a family in the church, and we were at a wedding, and this young lady, she was a young lady at that time, Lori Barnes. Nancy and I were sitting behind her at the wedding, and in the wedding vows was the word obey. She turned to the girlfriend that she was with and said, I'll never say that to a man. Okay. Old maid Lori. But I tapped her on the shoulder. I said, Lori, you really find your soulmate, you'll be willing to say obey. I want you to know, she showed up right out there in the narthex one day with this young, tall, good-looking young man and came to me and said, you're right, I'll obey him. You see, that's what we got to do with God. We got to meet that part of our soul that is joined with God. We've got to say, yeah, God, I'm willing. I'm going to obey you. What do you want me to do? Sweep the floor. Okay? Don't say, Hadn't you got something better for me to do? How many people on that video thought that they were good? Like, all I did is good stuff. You know, I read about it. I was good. No, that wasn't it. You've got to put your soul's got to be mated to Jesus. It's got to be mated to God. It's not about anything that we do, except that we do it because we're obeying God. And God's got a call. Every one of our lives has got a call on it. We can't say that Jonathan's doing all this good work. We don't know. We don't know what God's called Jonathan to do. I don't know what He's called any of you to do. I think I know what He's called me to do, and I'm trying to do it. Matthew, if you want to turn, it's a familiar scripture, you may not even have to turn. Matthew 21, 28 to 32. What do you think? What do you think? This is Jesus talking. Matthew 21, 28 to 32. But what do you think? Man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. He came to the second and said the same thing. He answered, "I'm going, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Which of the two? We're all disobedient. We're all disobedient. Let's don't think that we're like those people lined up there thinking how good they were. Let's don't think that at all. We're all disobedient at some time or another. We just don't do what God wants us to do. But the key here is, the key to this scripture is that it was the one who repented and went that was the one that did the will of the Father. You see, the other one said he would. He said he would, but he didn't go. I'm sure that God won't ask us to sacrifice a child like he did Abraham. But he does ask us to work in the vineyard. Will you go? I got a little sentence prayer here. I want everybody to repeat after me. What shall I do today, Lord? Where am I needed, dear Father, today? What loving words shall I say today? What kind deeds would you have me do? What lives will I touch today? Show me your will. Teach me your way. What is your plan, Lord, for my life today? I'm going to sit in a chair. And then we're going to sing a song. I forgot which one. Trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Just be burning into the leaves somewhere.